In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God brooded upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening and there was morning one day. In six creation days, God made the world, the heavens, the earth, and all things that in them are. And he prepared a garden east of Eden, and he planted in it every tree that was good for fruit. And he made man, Adam, and woman, Eve, and put them in that garden, that they might live and enjoy themselves and might be in the company of God and grow. And God said, "There is one tree in the garden that you are not to eat of. The fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." That was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So as the days went by, one day the serpent approached Eve, and he beguiled her. And he said, "Can you not eat of the trees of the garden?" She said, "Oh, we may freely eat of all of the trees except the one which is in the midst of the garden. God has said, you are not to eat of that tree. In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the serpent said, "You shall not surely die. God doth know that in the day you eat of that fruit, you will be as God, knowing both good and evil." And so Eve looked at the fruit, saw that it was a beautiful fruit, looked like it would really taste good, and it was to be desired to make one wise. And so she took the fruit and ate of it, and then gave to her husband with her, and he ate of it. And their eyes were opened, and they knew sin and guilt and shame and fear for the first time in their adult lives. And so when God came to visit them, they hid themselves. And God said, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam said, "I was naked and hid myself." God said, "Have you eaten the fruit I told you not to eat of?" Adam said, "The woman you gave me, she gave to me and I did eat." And God said to Eve, "What is this you have done?" She said, "The serpent beguiled me." And so God told the serpent, who was Satan, and Eve and Adam the consequences that would come from their sin. He said to the devil, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel." And so God drove them from the midst of the garden. They were not in paradise anymore. And as the years went by, they had children, Cain and Abel and Seth and others. And more years went by. The generations of the earth came. And as the population grew, the population of the earth not only grew in number, it also grew to be very wicked. And there were those that were the sons of God, and there were those that were the daughters of men. And as the years went on by, these were two separate groups of people in their conduct and in their life. And it came to pass that the sons of God went unto the daughters of men and took from them whomever they would, without any regard for their character or anything like that. And so it came to pass that the wickedness of man became so great that the imaginations of his heart were only evil continually. And God regretted that he had made the world. And he decided that he would purge the earth with a flood. And so he found Noah, a man that was upright in all of his generations. And so he told Noah that he was going to bring the flood, and told Noah to build an ark to save his house. And so Noah set in and built this great big boat, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high with three decks. He prepared it, and when the flood came, Noah and his sons and their wives, eight people, got on board the ark. And the waters came down, the rain came for 40 days. The fountains of the great deep were opened, and the ark was lifted up. And so the waters prevailed upon the earth, and it was about a year, just over a year, from the time that the rain began until the flood was over and the earth was dry. And the ark settled on Mount Ararat. Noah and his family got out of the ark. They offered sacrifices. And then as the years went by, they moved down from the heights of Mount Ararat into the Mesopotamian Valley, where the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers flowed. And so they kept on moving along those rivers until they came to a plain called the Plain of Shinar. And there they determined that they would build a tower whose top would reach to the heavens, lest they should be scattered. But God said, I want you to be scattered. He did not want them to be concentrated in one group. So he came down and smote their languages by making them speak all kinds of different languages. And this meant that the various families of the earth scattered, moving out, Japheth moving to the north and then the east and west, Shem remaining generally in the area of Mesopotamia, and then Ham moving on down toward Canaan and Egypt and Africa. And as the years went by, we come to about 2000 B.C. And there was a man living at Ur of the Chaldees. His name was Abram, which means exalted father. And God said to Abram, get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And in your name, or in your seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham got up as God told him and moved first up to Haran, up to the northwest, and then moved down into the land of Canaan itself, going where God showed him to go, not knowing where he was going when he started out. When he got into the land, God said, Abraham, or Abram, as you look about you, all of this land I'm going to give to your descendants after you. So Abraham lived in that land then 100 years, dying at the age of 175, and he was succeeded by his son Isaac. And to Isaac God also made those same promises. In Genesis 26 verses 3 and 4, God made the promises, the same three promises to Isaac. And after Isaac, his son Jacob succeeded him. And God made the very same three promises to Jacob in Genesis 28, verses 13 and 14. So the three promises that God had made were, I will give the land, this land of Canaan, to your descendants. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless all families of the earth through your seed. Now in the days of Jacob, his son Joseph was sold into Egyptian bondage. And the whole family wound up moving down into Egypt, where a great famine had come. And God had caused Joseph to be sold into Egypt in order that when that famine came, God would be able to take care of the family of the patriarchs and so on. So they moved down, and their name became Israel, because Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So now this family became a nation. They became a nation in Egypt. They were a great people. And so as the years went by, they were in bondage because Pharaoh became afraid of them. There arose another Pharaoh who did not know Joseph, nor all of the things he had done for Egypt. So he made the Israelites slaves in order that they might be kept under control, and he was going to keep them from multiplying. But his efforts failed, and Israel continued to grow as a people. And finally, God determined that the time had come to lead them out of the land of Egypt. So he raised up Moses. And he sent Moses down to rescue them. Now, when Moses was born, he was born at the time when Pharaoh had said, let any Hebrew baby that is born be killed. Throw him in the river and drown him. It was at that very time that Moses was born, and his mother put him in a basket of bulrushes. He was found by Pharaoh's daughter. That was the plan of his mother. And Pharaoh's daughter had mercy upon him and decided to adopt him for her own. And so he grew up, trained and educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Nevertheless, when he was 40 years old, he went out to assist his people. And that's when he found out that they were not going to accept his leadership. Though there were so many divine signs pointing to the idea that he was to do something special for Israel, they did not accept that. And so he fled into the wilderness where he lived another 40 years. And it was at that time that God appeared to him in the burning bush and told him, I am sending you back to the land of Egypt to bring my people out. So Moses went back to the land of Israel, and there he went in before Pharaoh and said, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. But Pharaoh was very stubborn, self-willed. He said, no, I'm not about to. I don't know the Lord. Who is he that I should obey him? So the Lord sent 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt, one after another. And after every plague, Pharaoh had the option of letting the people go. But he would not do so. So the plagues continued to increase in their intensity until the last plague, the death of the firstborn. And after that plague, Pharaoh said, go, leave us, take your herds, your flocks, your wives, your little ones, take them and go. And so they did, and they departed, and they were heading out. And as they moved along, they came to the shores of the Red Sea. And at that point, Pharaoh said, what have I done letting them go? So he sent his army to bring them back. And so the Israelites looked, and here was the army coming after them, the army of Pharaoh. And here they were by the Red Sea. Now, how in the world were they going to get across the Red Sea? And Moses says, stand still, and you will see the salvation of the Lord. So he had Moses stretch his rod out over the water. And God caused a strong east wind to blow all night and divided the waters of the Red Sea. And then the children of Israel marched through the Red Sea with a wall of water on the right, a wall of water on the left. And when they had gone through, then the Egyptians began to go down into the sea also. And then God allowed the waters to come back together, and they drowned the Egyptian army. And Moses told the children of Israel, you will not see these Egyptians again. They made their way from there on down to Mount Sinai. And when they got to Mount Sinai, God had some business to transact with them. He came down on the mountain, and he told them, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make a graven image of the likeness of anything in the heavens or upon the earth. And he gave them these 10 commandments, and he went ahead and gave them the law of Moses. He made a covenant with Israel, an agreement that I will be your God, and you will be my people. And the law served as the terms of that covenant. And God also had them build a tabernacle, which would be a visible shrine, a visible reminder of his dwelling among them. And he gave them the priesthood to offer sacrifices and to intercede with God on their behalf. About a year after they left Egypt, they moved on from Mount Sinai heading north. And they came to Kadesh Barnea on the outskirts, on the very southern limits of the Negev. And they were on the outskirts of the land of Canaan. And they sent 12 spies up into the land to see what the land looked like, to spy the land out. The 12 spies were gone 40 days. And they came back with a report. They also came back bearing a huge cluster of grapes so big they had it slung across a stick or a pole. And 2 men were carrying it. And they said, oh, the land is rich indeed. It's flowing with milk and honey. But it's also filled with great giants before whom we were grasshoppers. We felt like grasshoppers. We must have looked like grasshoppers to them. And the cities are great cities with great walls and gates. Well, there's no way we can take this land. And they all began to moan and groan and cry, and the people began to get discouraged. And Joshua and Caleb said, oh, we can do it. We can take the land. Why, those giants will be like bread for us. But the people would not heed. And therefore God said, this generation will not enter into the land. This generation of the men of war are going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until this generation is gone. Because the people had said, we'd rather die in the wilderness. And oh, our children, what will happen to them? So God said, all right, I heard that. Since you'd rather die in the wilderness, you will die in the wilderness. And as for your children, I will take them into the land. So 40 years later, concluding the time when Moses preached to the children of Israel his farewell speeches in the book of Deuteronomy, after his death, Joshua took over the leadership of the people, and they invaded the land. They crossed over the Jordan River. They took Jericho. Then they made their way up to the central part of the country. And they took Bethel and Ai. And then they went to Shechem. And they set up these great stones and whitewashed them. And then wrote the words of the law on these stones. And they divided up, half the tribes got on Mount Ebal, and half the tribes got on Mount Gerizim, with the valley therein between them. And the blessings and curses of the law were read, with the people saying, Amen, as they were read. Now this was the people staking their claim on the land. Notice that at Mount Sinai, the people had officially been made the covenant people of God, the covenant nation. Now they have come into the land. Two of the three promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been fulfilled at that point, you see. There was one promise that remained. So we have those promises that were made to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3 and 7, Isaac in Genesis 26, 3 and 4, and Jacob in 28, 13 and 14. And before Jacob died, he had made this prophecy in Genesis 49, 10. He said, the scepter, that's the sign of a king, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the obedience of the peoples be. Now the word Shiloh means peace. It was a city in Israel. But in this case, it wasn't a city, because it's someone who's going to come, and unto him shall the obedience of the peoples be. It was a reference to the coming of the Messiah. Just as in Genesis 3:15, we have a reference to the Messiah. In Genesis 12 and verse 3, that in your seed I will bless all families of the earth. That's a reference to the Messiah. And here in Genesis 49:10, we have that reference to the Messiah. Now the people have come into the land, and they divide the land up amongst themselves. But they do not get rid of all of the idolaters that live in the land, and they leave pockets of them, some bigger, some smaller. And as the years go by, they begin to be interested in those idolaters. And they begin to investigate those idolaters and their worship. How do they do things? And then they began to imitate them and began to worship their gods. And when they did that, then God would allow them to come into affliction. He would turn them over, abandon them, as it were, into the hands of their enemies. And their enemies would make them tributary to them, servants to them. And then after a while, the people would say, oh, this is because of our apostasy. Let us return to God. And so they would return to God, and then God would raise up a judge to deliver the people and to secure for them the rights of the covenant people of God, now that they had renewed their covenant. Over and over and over this happened. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, Samson. Now during the time of those names, and then Eli and Samuel, during the times of those names, we have 350 years going by. From the time of the invasion of the land around 1400 B.C., until approaching, say, 1100 B.C., something like that, we come into the time of the last judge, Eli, and then Samuel. And in the days of Eli, his sons did not follow in his ways. In fact, they were extremely wicked. So God raised up a young man, a child, born to Hannah, as the result of a special prayer that she made to God. And that little boy that was born became one of the great figures in Israel. In a way, he was the head of the prophets. He was the beginning of the prophets that would come along later. He established schools, or not schools as we think of them, but groups of disciples of prophets who would sit at their feet and learn and work with them. So as the years went by, Samuel ruled over Israel as judge. But when he got to be an old man, the children of Israel came to him, the elders of the children of Israel came to him and said, Samuel, you are getting old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Therefore, make us a king to go out before us. Let him come in and go out before us, so that we can be like the other nations round about us. Samuel was very disappointed. He was hurt. But when God talked to Samuel, God said, Samuel, it is not you they have rejected. It is myself they have rejected. Now you tell them the manner of this king, and then if they still insist, Go ahead and give them that king. So Samuel told the people all about how the king would act and how he would do, how he would take their children to be his soldiers and his servants, and take their money and their vineyards and their fields, taxing them and all of that. Even after he had said all of that, the people said, "Oh, we still want a king. We still want one." So God said, "Very well." So God chose the first king. His name was Saul. And according to the Apostle Paul, Saul reigned for 40 years. And Saul was a man who started out looking pretty good. Humble, shy, but rapidly he developed into a self-willed man who would do what God said only when it was his idea also. If he thought it would advance him or his cause, then he would do what God said. Otherwise, it didn't matter to him what God said. And therefore, God determined that he would reject Saul. So when Saul had disobeyed God in connection with the Amalekites, God said, "I want you to go and exercise my judgment, execute my judgment upon the Amalekites." Saul did not do that like God said. And therefore Samuel met Saul and he said, "Because you have rejected the word of God, God has rejected you from being king. And he has chosen another man that he is going to make king, a man who is your neighbor. And he's going to make him king in your stead." So God chose the next king, a young man named David of the family of Jesse. Now David was of the tribe of Judah. Saul had been of the tribe of Benjamin. Remember that prophecy in Genesis 49:10 that the scepter will not depart from Judah. Well, Saul did not work out. And so here now is a man chosen of the tribe of Judah. And what that prophecy means is that from this time on, the ruler of God's people will be of the tribe of Judah. And in the time of David, after David became king, it came to David's mind to build a temple for the Lord. And the Lord said, "No, I don't want you to build a temple for me. I didn't tell you to build a temple. And I haven't asked my people to build me a temple. I'll tell you what I am going to do. I am going to establish your house. I'm going to build you a house when you are dead. I'm going to raise up your son after you. And I will establish his kingdom forever." And so that promise was made to David in 2 Samuel 7:11-14. And there are four passages in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where that promise is emphasized. It is also emphasized, first of all, 2 Samuel 7:11-14, and then 1 Chronicles 17, about the same verses, 11-14. Then it is found in Psalm 89:1-37, and then it is also found in Psalm 132. And in those Psalms, the point is made that his kingdom, this son of David, his kingdom will be as the days of the sun, the days of the moon. Obviously something that would go well beyond the reign or the kingdom of any ordinary man. David was a man after God's own heart. And he wrote approximately half the Psalms. About half the Psalms are attributed to David. We have this special promise of God to David. And then among those Psalms that David wrote, he wrote a psalm, the second psalm, about the nations that were gathered together to resist the Lord's will. And yet God says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." And then in that psalm, the Son of God speaks. "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my Son." So in the words of David, the Son of God speaks 1,000 years before he would come to the earth. This is the Messiah. This is the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said unto me, You are my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. David also wrote, You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. In Psalm 16:10, a prophecy that had to do with the physical decay of the body. There is someone predicted in this passage who will not be left in Hades, nor will his flesh see corruption. And then David wrote a psalm, the 22nd psalm, which begins with the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then in verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. And then in verse 18, they part my garments among them, and upon my vesture do they cast lots. All those words David wrote and more. He also wrote in Psalm 110 in verse 1, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And in verse 4 of that same psalm, The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. A promise that couldn't possibly refer to the priest of Levi, because Levi had nothing to do with Melchizedek. But here was going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. David had a great and glorious reign. He had some problems, as people do. He was succeeded by his son Solomon. Solomon, given wisdom and glory and so many advantages. But at the end of Solomon's life, as he approached the latter part of his reign, he began to build temples of worship for his idolatrous wives, and then he went and worshiped those gods with them. So when he died, the kingdom that had existed now for 120 years, 40 years under Saul, 40 years under David, and 40 years under Solomon, that kingdom divided into the north and the south. The north was called Israel, and the south was called Judah. And for 200 years, almost exactly 200 years, those two kingdoms existed, one to the north and one to the south. And though they came from the same background, had the same ancestry, the same law, the same God, everything the same, yet the northern kingdom went away into captivity 135 years. Well, no. Let's put it this way. The southern kingdom lasted 135 years longer than the northern kingdom did. The northern kingdom went into captivity after 200 years. The kingdom of Judah in the south lasted another 135 years. And the difference is traceable to one thing, and that is that the northern kingdom went into and embraced idolatry from the beginning and never retreated. They never stepped back. They would add more idolatry, but they never rejected the initial idolatry that they had practiced. Judah, on the other hand, had kings all along who would bring the people back, renew their covenant with God, and so they preserved the kingdom for 135 years longer than the northern. During this time, there were many prophets coming along, the written prophets, the prophets whose writings are preserved for us in the Old Testament. These prophets were coming along. And one of those prophets was named Joel. And Joel said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will pour forth my spirit upon all flesh. Your young men will dream dreams, and your old men will see visions. And I will pour out my spirit upon your handmaids. In other words, it was the promise of the coming of the kingdom of the Messiah, at which time God would pour his spirit out upon people from all levels and all walks of life. And as the years went by, there were other prophets that came along as well. There was one of the greatest of the prophets was Isaiah. Isaiah said, The word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. All people will flow unto it. He said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Isaiah also prophesied in Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2, there shall be no gloom to her, or rather, it starts out, in the former times he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter times hath he made it glorious by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwelt in the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And a few verses later, he says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Who was this? Who was this that was coming? In Isaiah 11, there will be a shoot out of the stock of Jesse that will put forth. Here's the shoot out of the stock of Jesse. Jesse, David's father. All of these promises pointing to that one that is coming. Now, after a time, Judah did go into captivity. And when Judah went into captivity, there were prophets, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel. And all three of these lived during the time of the captivity. Jeremiah was before the captivity and went on into the captivity, and Daniel and Ezekiel were captivity prophets. And in the days of Daniel, in the very young days of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had a dream by which he was greatly troubled. And he called all of his wise men to interpret the dream, and none of them could do it. He was going to execute the wise men. He wouldn't even tell them what the dream was, because he wanted to be sure that they could tell him for sure what it meant, that they weren't just making it up. So he didn't tell them the dream. So Daniel said, I will tell you the meaning. Get me an appointment. So he got an appointment with Nebuchadnezzar. And when he came before Nebuchadnezzar, he basically told Nebuchadnezzar, what you have asked is impossible for men. But I serve a God who has shown me your dream and the meaning of it. And he told him about the dream he had seen of an image with a head of gold, chest and shoulders of silver, the abdomen and the upper thighs of brass, and the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay mixed. And Daniel interpreted that, and he said, well, he also said that there was a stone cut out of a mountain without hands, and it came and smote that image in the feet, and the whole image just crumbled and fell, and then the wind came and blew all the pieces away. And then he interpreted it. He said, in the days of the kings of that fourth empire shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms. So Daniel prophesied of the coming of the kingdom of the Messiah. So you see how all of these promises were accumulating now. The children of Israel were allowed to return. They did come back. And when they came back, God gave them another chance. And they came back under Zerubbabel, and they rebuilt the temple. They came back under Ezra, and they sought to reestablish the purity of the worship. And then Nehemiah came back and rebuilt the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Now, during the days of Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets of that first return, the people got out and they laid the foundation of the new temple. It just didn't begin to be like the temple of old. So a lot of the people, some of the people were old and could remember that first temple. And they just wept. But there were others who had not seen the first temple, and so they were thrilled to death. Look, we're rebuilding our temple. And so they were shouting for joy. And the shouts of joy and the sounds of weeping were so great they could hardly be distinguished from one another. But at that time, both Haggai and Zechariah emphasized something. They said, look, when you look out here and you see that foundation and it doesn't appear to be much, do not despise the days of small beginnings. Because this temple you're building out here is not the ultimate thing that God has in mind building. Because in God's mind, this return of Israel was giving them a chance to participate in the coming of the Messiah and in the building of His kingdom, if they would. But they didn't. They didn't. They did not rise above what they had been, except that they did not practice idolatry anymore. And they got all these things done. Then that last prophet comes to them, Malachi. And as Malachi comes, the ones he reproves and rebukes most of all are the priests. The priests. God gave you His law that you should make known to the people, that you should teach them and make the law known to His people. And you have not done that. Instead, you have broken the law. You have robbed God. And you have covered His altar with the tears of your wives whom you have put away. And you say, oh, we want the Lord to come. Oh, He's coming. The Lord is coming. And He's going to come in judgment. And when He comes, who do you think is going to be able to stand before Him as the fuller bleaches the dirt and the stain out of the clothing? So He will come and He will purge. And then at the close of the book of Malachi, Malachi said that before that great and terrible day of the Lord, God is going to send Elijah. Elijah will come before that great and terrible day of the Lord. And with the close of Malachi, we go into that period of 400 years, the years of silence. During these years, there are many things going on, just like watching a play. And when the curtains close, you might sit there looking at the curtains thinking, well, there's nothing going on now. No, behind the curtains, there's a lot going on. So behind the curtain of the revelation of God, because there was no revelation during this period, there was a lot going on. Nations were rising and falling, and new nations rising and falling, and the predictions of God were on track. Those empires that Daniel had prophesied in that vision of Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon had fallen. The Medo-Persian Empire had come along. Now it fell at the hands of Alexander the Great. The Grecian Empire rose. And then it fell and crumbled. And the Roman Empire came along. And in the days of the Roman Empire, there was a priest by the name of Zechariah, or Zacharias. And it was his lot to offer incense at the temple. So as he was offering incense in the temple, suddenly there appeared an angel standing on the right side of the altar. And the angel said, don't be afraid, Zacharias. The Lord has heard your prayer. And He has sent me to tell you that you and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a son. You will call his name John. He will be great in the eyes of the Lord. And he shall go before the Lord to prepare His way. In the spirit and the power of Elijah, he will go before the Lord to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said, how shall this be? I'm an old man. Gabriel said, I have come from God's presence. I have come to tell you these things. Now, because you have not believed what I have told you, you will be unable to speak until this child is born. So when Zacharias went home, sure enough, his wife Elizabeth conceived. A miracle. 6 months later, that angel appeared to a young woman at the other end of the country. Her name was Mary. She was betrothed to a young man of the house of David, Joseph. And the angel said, Hello, Mary. Don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good news. You're going to have a son, and he will be called the Son of God. The Lord is going to put him over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end. She said, How will this be, seeing I know not a man? And Gabriel said, The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Wherefore also that holy thing which is begotten in you shall be called the Son of God. And Mary went down to visit her kinswoman Elizabeth, because the angel told her, It is now the sixth month with her that was barren. Now, after Mary had been down there for 3 months, she returned home. After about the time of John's birth, and she returned home. And she was 3 months along in her pregnancy. So Joseph, her husband, was very troubled in his heart. And while he thought on these things, he was minded to put her away privily and not make a big scene out of it. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream and said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Thus it was fulfilled, the prophecy which was spoken by Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. So Jesus was born. His birth, a miracle. The birth of John, a miracle. God giving signs that, look, it's time. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem them that were under the law. Galatians 4 and verse 4. Jesus lived a life just over 33 years long. The last 3 years plus is when He actually performed His ministry. Going out, doing the preaching and the work and showing Himself to the people and manifesting God unto them. We beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth, John wrote of Him many years later. And after teaching and performing those miracles and laying the foundation of faith, then He came to the cross. He was led as a slaughter, as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was crucified. He said, No man taketh my life from me, I lay it down of myself. He gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony to be born in due time. And then, as David had predicted, on the third day he was raised from the dead. His body did not see corruption. He rose up, showed himself alive after the space of 40 days by many infallible proofs unto those special disciples he had chosen who knew him best. And after that, he appeared with them for the last time. And after giving them instructions to tarry in Jerusalem and wait there for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. After giving them those instructions, then Jesus ascended into heaven to take his seat at the right hand of God, where he has been reigning ever since. Thus the kingdom of David still is, ruled over by his son, who shall reign forever. The scepter will not depart from Judah, because as long as Jesus is on that throne, the scepter from Judah is still there. And so we wait now for him. Now this is the story of the Bible. It is a book of promises and prophecies which are fulfilled, giving us understanding that this is a divine project. This is a divine book. It is a divine plan. Let us believe. Let us honor the God who devised such a plan as this.